Well, amen. What a joy it is to celebrate this Christmas season. As we think about Advent and the coming of the King, I'm so excited to open the Word and continue. Last week, we started with an introduction into what this season means and kind of give you a message to help frame what we're trying to do. And tonight, we begin the 4 weeks of the official Advent season, the four Sundays that lead up right before Christmas Day. Each week in this series, we're going to focus on a one-word theme for every sermon, something we'll just kind of center our teaching around the one word as we think about the expectation of building toward the actual Christmas day and all that represents for us in our faith. I'm super excited to think about, reflect, celebrate Christmas as a dad with small kids. It's a really fun season. And for many of you are not there yet, let me just tell you, it's like one of the coolest times of life. And to see those exciting events and things like that through their eyes kind of rejuvenate some of those things in our own heart. But we also want to be intentionally reflective during this season and thinking about the bigger picture and what we're really celebrating and in the preparation and am I ready for the return of Christ? What would I do if he were here today? And so it's a hope, it's a looking forward, but it's also a looking back, it's reflective. And this series is just a little more short, brief, and intentionally practical. A little different tone than the Hebrew series if you were here with us this fall. And so just kind of want to remind you that's where we're going. Tonight, our focus is hope. If that's not apparent, it certainly should be by the end of the sermon. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever endured something? Maybe really hard, maybe something difficult. Have you ever endured something because of the promise of what was on the other side of your hardship? There are some things not worth enduring, but maybe you endured something because what was on the promise of the other side. And I don't mean like in a wishful, like, hey, maybe things will get better. What I'm asking is, have you ever gone through something knowing that if I do this, then the promise is there? It's not a maybe, like it's a certainty. Some examples would be like college, obviously. Like, for some of us that are a little past that season, like, some of you are still thinking, like, somebody's going to show up and take my diploma. I'm like, I don't think that's not how it works. It is yours. I don't know how you got it, but it is yours forever. So the promise, like, if you take these classes and you make these grades and you go through, then you know you're guaranteed. It's not like on the other side of that you get it or you don't. If you fulfill all these requirements, like, you'll endure the hardship, you know the promise, so it's worth it. You would not want to go through all that there is to go through in college and just say, man, then maybe I'll get my degree. Like, you know, the certainty of that helps you kind of push forward. To me, it's also thinking about somebody like with maybe some trainings or certifications I've seen in the workplace. People have kind of added to have a lot of friends that are engineers and they've gotten extra stuff and kind of you get extra letters at the end of your name. And it's not like a guess, like maybe we'll give this. It's like, if you do this training and you do these things, then you will become this. So you know, like, I will endure because this promise is true. And so you'll go through those things. One of the greatest examples that I kind of think of is, you see it especially like Christmas season, certainly. Some of you get lost in the rabbit trail if you're on Facebook. Maybe they're on other places. But, you know, soldiers returning home. And you think about in movies and how they're portrayed. But they will go through the promise of if they make it out. That's the only uncertainty. But the promise is I know what's waiting for me when I get through this. And so what do they do during those hard times? You know, they're opening up their wallet, and they're looking at these pictures. They're writing letters. They're reading. They're thinking back about this. It's like, I'm fighting for this. This is what is pushing me through because I know who's waiting for me when I'm done. In all of those scenarios, there's a certainty on the other side of the hardship. That's what we're talking about when we talk about hope that we have in Christ. It's not a, like, maybe this will happen. It's the certainty that comes from the promise that we know of what's awaiting us at the end. And so when I say the word hope, I want to define it because some people, when they say the word hope, they mean more of it like a wish. So you would say like, well, I hope things change. I hope things get better. That's how we use that word in our language. But what you really mean by that is I wish for a different life or I wish for a different scenario. I wish for a different outcome. When you say hope, you're really meaning wishful thinking. I know what you're saying, the word hope, but you don't mean hope in the biblical sense. When we say I hope things change, that's more of a wish dream. And I don't want you to think about biblically that hope is a wish dream because that's not what it is. Biblical hope has substance. Our hope has assurance. And it's based on the promises of God. Our hope is based on something that has happened and will happen. Do you see the difference? When you say, I just wish for this, you are wishing that something might happen one day. But biblical hope is I'm trusting in what God has already done and then what I know he's going to do again. And so the hope is different. I'm not hoping into an empty void and maybe something happens. I'm putting my hope in Christ and the promises of God. And so when you talk about hope at Christmas season, you're talking about a certainty of our hope. When you talk about the place that we put our hope, and it's based on something that's done. And the beauty that we know as believers is our hope has a name. It's Jesus. So tonight, what I want us to do is be reminded that Jesus is our final hope. It has happened and it will happen again. Jesus has come and he's coming back. And because of that, he's all that we need to persevere, even in the midst of hardship, in the midst of difficult seasons. So that's just the title tonight, Hope. You can go to Isaiah if you haven't already turned there. The passage that Brady read, we're going to include verse 1. So we'll look at Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. But since it's already been read tonight, I'm not going to read it again until we start to unpack it. The main idea that I would love for us to kind of walk away from is this. The coming of Christ provides eternal hope for the people of God. That hope isn't necessarily true for everyone because the promises of God are only good for the people of God. Now, anyone can join that group if they are to repent and believe and become adopted into the family of God. But that's not just for everybody. The hope we have is unique because it's tied to our identity in Christ. But it gives us the eternal hope that we need is there. It's available. As we've already read, I'm going to pray and then we'll start to unpack the scripture. Father, we thank you for the hope we have in Christ. As we've sung about it, as we think about it this season, the anticipation. And each day we draw closer and closer to Christmas morning. In our lives, we need to realize the significance that each day we're closer and closer to your second coming. We're just days away from meeting you. Lord, I pray that anticipation builds with excitement in our lives. But sometimes we're blinded by that reality and in your promises because of the hardship, because of the darkness we're facing. So tonight I ask you just give us eyes to see. Lord, give us the ability to believe. I think there are probably some people in this room who've lost their ability to hope. But they can be reminded that their hope has an anchor in Christ. They're not wishing into a void. We're looking to the cross. So help us do that tonight. Understand your scripture and be encouraged by your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what I want us to do as we look to Isaiah is to see why we have hope in Christ. Like, I can say all those things, and maybe you know some place in Scripture of why that's true, but I want us to see specifically from one of the most well-known passages regarding the coming of Jesus and this anticipation, like, why do we really have hope, and how can that empower us through struggles and hardship and through life to endure to the end? So that's the question we're going to answer, is why do we have hope? Why do we have hope? And not just because of Jesus, but when we explain from the Bible why that's true. And I think I'm just going to give you two big reasons that I think we have hope. Straight from the scripture. The first is because darkness does not last forever. So one reason we have hope is because darkness does not last forever. And some of you have gone through hard times before, and maybe you've been in a season before when you're like, you don't think morning's coming, and darkness just compounds, and I don't see a way out. You know, that you don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. All you see is the darkness that surrounds you. But you have to be reminded that it doesn't last forever. We're going to see a place where that's true of God's people here, how that applies to us. And then maybe you can be even reminded personally how you've come out of those seasons that God is there. So let's look at verse 1. Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to the Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. And so hopefully you're starting to hear the contrast there, darkness and light. And we think of death to life. That is the great contrast in the life of the follower of Jesus. All of us at some point were dead and have become alive, or you're still dead in your sin. And so you see the great contrast that Jesus takes us from death to life. Another way of thinking that is he takes us from darkness to light. And that's a picture of what's happening here for this nation. And it applies to us as the people of God as well. So we want to see the contrast throughout this sermon, this passage of Scripture. People are moving here from hopeless to hopeful because the situation they found themselves in was pretty gloomy. They're being attacked. It's like, hey, we're the people of God, but it sure doesn't feel like it right now. And maybe you can identify with that. Like, God, I know you're there, but it sure feels like the deck is stacked against me. Everywhere I turn, all I see is darkness. I can't find the way out. I should be hopeful, but right now I'm hopeless. And so the people of this area, actually what's happening contextually, is they had been subject to the first invasions of the Assyrians from the north. So like, there's like literal attack, not figurative, but there's literal attack happening. And so like, here we are, the people of God, and we got your promises, but I'm not sure I'm feeling it. They're under attack, and they're in need of hope. But then the promise we have here is that this land, which at one point these people felt they were kind of lightly esteemed by the Lord, kind of forgotten by God, will actually be remembered and highly esteemed by God. The promise is like, I know you're hopeless, but you will be hopeful. I know you're experiencing the darkness, but light is coming. It says that in verse 2, the people walking in darkness now have seen a great light. A light has dawned in those living in the land of darkness. I feel like that's a phrase someone in this room probably needs to hear. That if you're in a season of darkness, you can be encouraged because the light of the dawn is coming. His name is Jesus. What's really cool is we have this in Isaiah, and you hear this promise, and you think about the coming of the Messiah. And then in Matthew, you see the reality. In Matthew 4, 13 through 16, we have the very fulfillment of this text. It says, he left Nazareth. Jesus went to live in Capernaum by the sea in the region of Zebulun and of Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here's an exact quote. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, along the road by the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who live in darkness have seen a great light. And for those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So thousands of years later, it came true. Jesus came. So these northern tribes were the first to suffer from the Assyrian invasions, but now in God's mercy, they're the first to see the light of the Messiah. Isn't that a beautiful picture? They're in the shadows of war. They're being attacked. They're hoping upon hope of this one that is to come. And they're some of the first to see Jesus, very literally. And then what happens? Look at the joy that comes when, after verse 1 and 2, when you see the contrast, hopeless to hopeful, death to life, darkness to light. What follows the light? What comes with that hope? Joy. Look in verse 3. Look at the joy that comes. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. So the result, when darkness lifts and light, and the light comes in. So darkness doesn't last forever. When the darkness lifts and the light comes in, it gives us a few examples here. It's like celebrating the spoils of victory. Now again, in wartime, they would be a little different now, but they would come in and they would come back and kind of share the spoils and pass it out. A good, maybe a more modern example of like what that looks like as you're kind of sharing wealth from a victory. Most recently, and I'm going to use a baseball reference, so just bear with me, but most recently in the World Series, if you're not familiar with how this works, anytime teams in those environments, they're always rewarded for getting further in the postseason. Players, coaches, and organizations. Because if you haven't realized, as much as we enjoy sports, revenue is a large part of the equation. And so they kind of have some revenue sharing of like, if you advance, you get a cut from how much this whole thing makes. And so most recently, it was the Rangers and the Diamondbacks. And so I'm just going to share some numbers of how this worked for them. So a full postseason share. So each team gets a certain amount of money and they get a share. And they get to decide to what to do with it. Full postseason share for the 2023 World Series champion Rangers totaled $506,000. So if you got a full share, and the people that goes to are the people in the organization. So that means anybody in the front office, low-level scouts, team members, all those people. You're probably talking 70-ish people. A variety of employees, maybe more than that. Beyond just like the players on the primary roster and your coaches, the people that you're familiar with. Everyone in the organization gets a share. Each team does something a little different. The Diamondbacks were super generous with theirs this year, and they gave one to everyone who would qualify, like on their team list when they don't necessarily have to. So theirs was a little less because they finished second place, so a full share was only $316,000. Because the Diamondbacks split $26 million. They got $26 million in organization to split up into 71 full shares and 11 and a half partial shares. So I guess that's about 82 and a half people. I don't know how that works, but somebody got a half of something. But so around 80-something people in their organization. Now, to people who are outside the players and outside of that's life-changing money for them. you know, players and coaches making millions, thinking about an employee who's nowhere near that, he says, congratulations, here's $313,000. Is in a season when we're, some of you may experience a Christmas bonus or end of year bonus check, sign me up for that kind of bonus check. $313,000. Well, you can think for someone in the organization. Now, just picture what's happening here. Because you're talking about employees who, one, might not have expected this, in their mind might not think they're deserving of it, but the picture is the whole team is there together. They've got everyone in a room like this, and they say, hey, congratulations. Here's a check for $300,000. Here's a check for $300,000. That's the picture. Can you imagine the joy and the celebration? We've seen the parades and all the excitement, but that is what it's like. You're sharing the spoils of the victory. Very literally, modern example. We're sharing the spoils of the victory. Can you imagine the joy that would be in that room? If you were in that room right now, would you be a little more joy? Would you have more hope? I'd be more hopeful than hopeless if I was in that room, right? And so that's the picture that we have here. Like, we're sharing the spoils. The joy that the hope brings when you are in Christ is one day we're going to have that moment. We're going to share in the joys of the riches of eternity that we'll experience together as heirs of the kingdom. That's the picture that the author has given us. So we continue to see. They're not just dividing the spoils. They're not just results. Man, harvest time is here. We're celebrating all that's happened. And it says also, for you shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod that was on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and every bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. So now we see a picture that the celebration is because this is a war that's over. This right here, this is referring to Gideon's great victory over Midian in Judges 7, earlier in the Old Testament. So this would have been hundreds and thousands of years prior. So it was a wonderfully complete, joyous victory that Gideon's army experienced. This same kind of victory is the one the Messiah will give for us. It's joyous and complete. This is the joy. This is the hope. What follows the darkness? The joy of the Lord. That's what you see here. This is the hope that Jesus provides. The war is won. So let me ask you, what darkness do you need to be delivered from? Because I know that there are some of you, many of you probably in the room that are in a season of darkness. It could be temporary, it could be like one area of your life, or it could just be where you turn. But some of you need to be delivered from darkness. Is there something maybe that's burdening you? Something that's just heavy on your heart, weighing you down? Then this message of hope is for you. I think for many of you, the hope that Jesus brings is breakthrough. Your eternal security is there, and you know that you follow Jesus. But maybe you need breakthrough in your life right now over the power of sin or some kind of stronghold. There's something that you want to cling to hope. There's some area of your life you need to break through. The hope, the only way that comes is when you hope in Christ. And that cloud is lifted. That's the joy that the war is won so the battle can be yours today. I think for some of you, it's the reminder that you can endure hardships in this life because you can endure these hardships even though they may never be removed. Because the breakthrough doesn't always mean removal. And that would be a mispreaching of the hope of Christ. It doesn't mean your problems go away. It means that I can endure because of the promise that's on the other side. It's the young man who's away at war. And he says, I can endure because the promise that's on the other side. Some of you are going to live in a war for your entire life. But you can because of the hope of what's on the other side. Your best life is going to be your next life. So if you're not having a great life now, that's okay, because this isn't the end. Your best life should be your next life. That's the hope that we have when we look ahead. So those things may never be removed for eternity, but because of the hope we have in Christ, we know the pain won't last forever. That's the hope and the joy that we realize when we think about a war being lifted and the joy that we'll experience. So for many of us, we'll experience that joy in part. That's the beauty. If you've ever experienced joy in this world, then just think, that is only a glimpse of the joy you'll have in eternity. And we've experienced so many joyful, joyous moments in our life. When you think about like just life events and children. And so, I mean, even with some of you. Think about the taste we have at City View. The celebrations we have on Baptism Sunday. Somebody taking their first step toward Christ. Somebody starting to read their Bible for the first time. And us rejoicing in the joy that brings. And any of the best moment of your life pales in comparison to the eternal joy that awaits you. So it's not just hope for the people who's at the bottom. It's a reminder that the top of the top here is not even going to touch the experience we'll have forever. That's the hope we share in during this season. That's the reminder that the best is yet to come. So I'm longing for the second coming of Christ, but I'm also reflecting on what the reality of his first coming means in my life. That's the tension that we're experiencing during this season. So I think we can say with full confidence that because Christ has come, all these things will happen. He's coming again. So we're not hoping in a wishful manner. We're not just wishing into a void, because the one has come, he's changed everything. So darkness doesn't last forever. And the other reason we have hope, at least for tonight, the second reason I want you to see is that light shines through the sun. So the contrast is there. Darkness will end and the light will come. And it comes through the sun. It comes through Jesus. Verse 6 burst onto the scene. The promise of all of this that is to come tells us here. We sang it earlier. For a child will be born for us. This prophecy, the promise is going to come through a child. A son will be given to us. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So this glorious prophecy of the birth of Messiah reminds us, reminds Israel, the people of God, and that's who we are today, that the victory bringing Messiah would actually be a man. So think about, we understand, many of you grow up around the church, even if you're new to Christianity, that's a common teaching. And they're hearing, they're longing, they're waiting for this Messiah, the Savior, this one is to come. And so they're waiting for this hope, they're waiting for this hope, and now they get more specific in their hope. It's going to be a child. He's going to come in human flesh. And this is what his name's going to be. What a beautiful picture. Think about this. There's nothing weaker or more helpless, more dependent than a child. And any parent in the room can say a big old loud amen. At some point, it's like, all right, when do they start doing things on their own? You're like, well, they're 6 weeks old. It's going to be a while, okay? But at some point, you realize the child becomes dependent. But a baby is the most dependent person in the world. And that's the picture of our Savior, which you think of the irony in that and the power that he possesses and the irony in the gospel. Because in theory, the Messiah could have come as a fully grown man. Like God could have, like just like he created Adam, he could have just dropped the Messiah, dropped Savior, and like, you know, we send Jesus coming in from the rafters. You know, and here he is. He saved the day. Like there's a lot of ways, you know, he could have come in. But you think about the humility in which he was born with and the place and the story we'll continue to get to during this season. I think it was done so that Jesus could fully identify with humanity and to display in his life the servant nature that we find in God. So Philippians 2, 6 through 8, this is what Jesus embodied. Because Jesus, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, in contrast, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. He takes on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Perfect picture of humility. That's our Savior, the suffering servant. Now, because he suffered, he became the king. But the identity of both was true at the same time his whole life. Christ being born, I think, and coming as a child, just adds to the tenderness of Christmas. I don't know if any of you have ever met a child of your own, or niece, or nephew, or some friend you've kind of been close to. But there is nothing like holding a newborn baby. There is, especially when it's yours. There is nothing that you can put into words the power of holding your child. It absolutely will change your life forever when you look into the eyes of a child that is yours, especially when they're 1 or 2 or 3 days old. And some of you have visited someone in the hospital, you've held a new baby, you've seen that before, and that's the picture of the tenderness that we have of Christ. When you think about him born as a babe, but the power that he possesses, it's really hard for us to square. But that's the beauty, I think, of the Christmas season. It adds to the tenderness and speaks to the irony of the gospel. The one who would assume all these names we just mentioned and all the power that's promised in these verses and everywhere in Scripture entered as a child. It's humility on display. Our hope was in a baby. But I don't want you to let this point be missed on you. There's something special and unique about the birth of Christ. There's something special about that celebration at all times, especially during this Christmas season, is that Jesus is this perfect portrait of humility. He's the exact contrary picture of power we see in the world. Jesus is the lion and the lamb. The contrast is mind-blowing. Our idea, or the world's idea of power, success, and obedience is vastly different from what the Bible teaches. Our idea of power, success, and obedience must come from Christ. If it doesn't look like a suffering servant, then it's probably not biblical leadership. It's probably not real power. And that our hope then, that's when we can say, it's not, our hope here isn't in man, because it's like, I don't trust them. They're going to hoard this for themselves. Or this person's not going to do me right. Or they're going to cut me out. Everybody's going to be in the room enjoying the spoils of this reward, and I'm going to be on the outside. That happens in real life. But that doesn't happen in God's kingdom. because of the suffering servant. So the hope is there because you're hoping in the one who did all of these things. So what I'm saying is when you see this picture more clearly, your confidence should build because of who you're hoping in, and it's Christ. So Jesus is all these things. Let me just briefly tell you what these four names might mean. Jesus is wonderful counselor because he fills us with wonder. He's our counselor, and he's the only one fit to guide our lives. He's the mighty God, which is a clear declaration of the deity of Christ, his power. He is God, and he's our hope because it means that Jesus has the power to save. He's the eternal Father because he's the source and authority of all eternity. He's the creator himself because he's a part of the Trinity. And he's the Prince of Peace. Jesus alone is the one who makes peace between us and God and makes peace among men possible. The only reason we can have peace with God is because of Christ. The only reason we can enjoy unity here is because of Christ. Jesus assumes all of these roles, and his dominion is forever. Look at verse 7. His dominion will be vast. His prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. The promise of eternal reign is where our hope lies. It's not just this Messiah, this one you've been waiting hundreds and thousands of years for is coming. It's also the promise that once he comes, he'll make all things right, and then he'll be seated on the throne, and he's going to make sure those things stay right forever. It's the eternal dominion of the reign of Christ that we can rest in. The promise is secure. And also, I've got a lot of confidence because of the zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish it. The zeal of the Lord of armies, the God of angel armies, will make sure this is going to happen. What confidence we have. So our hope, again, is not into the void. It's not a wish dream. It's in a very specific place, the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why I have hope. That's why you can have hope. Because light will eternally shine through Christ. So darkness won't last forever, but light will, because light will shine through the sun. That's what he came to do. Establish this new kingdom forever. So what does that mean about darkness? What does that mean about the darkness that you're experiencing personally? We think about light and darkness and struggle and pain and the contrast of death to life. I want to make it personal. You have to remember that the day is dawning. Just as right now, we meet in the evenings and sometimes during winter, we're coming close to some of the darkest days of the year. When you walk out and you see that, if that's a picture of your life, it's okay because you know tomorrow the sun's going to come up. Some of you talk about you have a bad day at work or in life or struggle. You can, you know, hopefully a good friend reminds you, hey, it's okay. You're going to wake up tomorrow and the sun's going to come up. We have to preach ourselves the gospel is that the day of dawning is coming. So right now you may be experiencing the dead of night. Everywhere you look, it's like you're not in the city. Like you're out in the countryest of country places where there are no lights to cloud the sky. And maybe there's not. Maybe there's clouds and there's not even stars, and all you can see is the dead of night. If you've ever been in a place that's super dark, it's a scary place to be. A dark void is a place no one wants to be in. And some of you feel that way right now. So what you got to be reminded is that darkness doesn't last forever. That morning is just around the corner. Light is coming. Jesus is on the way. And that's what Advent is all about. That's where our hope is. So during this Advent season, we must always remember there's one coming, and he'll make all things new. Let me read Lamentations 3, 22 through 24 as an encouragement when we think about hope. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him. I think some of you probably need to commit that to memory. And when you're in a season of darkness and you can't wait for the morning, because most of you, if you make bad decisions, it's probably not when right after sunrise, if I had to guess. There's probably a few of you who've done very few things you regret before 10 in the morning. Unless it's because you stayed up all night the night before. Because the darkness is not meant for the light. And so your soul is in the darkness, you preach yourself the gospel. You keep this verse in mind. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we don't perish. You won't die. This doesn't last forever because God's mercies never end. In fact, they're new every morning. So it's not just that his mercies never end, it's they renew every morning because great is your faithfulness. And then you say, the Lord is my portion, therefore I put my hope in him. And so my encouragement this Advent season is to put your hope in the Lord. And so let me just ask you a couple questions as we think about what this might look like to apply to your life. How can you put your hope in Christ this season? I want you to reflect on that over these next few weeks. As we approach the coming of the King and we're thinking about Christmas morning, how can you put your hope in Christ this season? Maybe there's some practical ways where you could say, I could preach myself the gospel. I'm longing for this thing and I've been putting my hope in my workplace. Or I've been putting my hope in this relationship or in this outcome. So how can you point yourself back to the cross and put your hope in Christ? Because I think the temptation is to live without hope. Some of you, depending on how you're wired, is to live without hope. Your doomsday, negative Nancy, you know, the morning's not coming, it's just night 24 days, like, or 24 hours a day. It's like you live in Alaska, like you don't even know, it's just dark all the time, and I'm all confused. And so the temptation sometimes is just to live without hope. Man, I'm just hopeless, it's just dark, or sometimes you start to, you deserve this darkness. No, the light may be coming for somebody else, it's not coming for you. And so instead of preaching yourself the gospel, you're preaching yourself the anti-gospel. And your temptation maybe is to run and live without hope. Or some of us is the opposite, is not to live without hope, but it's to live by putting our hope in the wrong things. Well, I'm going to run to more success. Maybe if I get this promotion, that will change things. Maybe if I get into this relationship, that will change things. Or you put your hope in your success or your ability or in someone else. Sometimes those can be good places that you put your hope, but they're not God, so it's not right. And so we have to ask ourselves, where is your hope? This season is your hope in Christ. That's my prayer for you, and that's my prayer for us, that our hope is in Christ alone. I want you to think about that as we sing, as we reflect, and even in the coming days and weeks. Are you placing your hope in something other than Christ? Because here's the reality of what happens to us, and I'm even speaking of this personally. When you place your hope in something or someone other than Jesus, you're now asking that thing to become your Messiah. And let me tell you, that's not a pressure myself or anyone is built to bear. So maybe my hope will change when I'm married. Now your hope is in this marriage. Or maybe once we're able to have a kid, like once I become a mom or a dad, or once we break through or we adopt or this figures out, man, and you're putting your hope in becoming a parent. Or your hope is once I'm not a student and when I'm working, and all of you just started working, say, no. Just make sure you just stay a student, you know, like your hope is in all these different things. And what happens is now you're making your job your Messiah. It's not built for that. You're making your spouse or other half or even your child the Messiah. And now, good thing, but they're not meant for that. And the problem is we put our hope in all these different baskets, but there's only one place where it can be satisfied. There's only one who's eternally secure and that can solve the darkness of your soul, because that's really what we all want. We want a resolution. We want the darkness gone and we want the light to have come. And there's a resolution. And he came in a manger, in swaddling clothes, in a beautiful picture of humility. And that's the place that I want you to run with your heart tonight. Father, we thank you for the fact that our hope has a name. There's assurance in Jesus. And right now, there's not a person in this room that doesn't need hope, at least in one area of their life. So I pray that you would give us the courage to look for hope in the cross alone. And there's someone tonight who probably needs their head lifted up. And right now, I pray they feel the warmth of your love and the encouragement that you're with them and you're coming. All the names that we sing about are true of you, Lord. You came in the most humble way possible, but you still have all the power in the world. And I know you're ready to share that with us. So give us hope this season. I pray that you would stir in our hearts and help us to think through what area you're wanting to change, what place we could let go and stop hoping in something that really belongs to you. Lord, encourage us. Get us excited about the gospel. I pray that we look forward with great anticipation for you coming. Help us to be excited about what you've done and ready for when you come back. Lord, help us to be a people at City View that live with great expectation. People can just sense the anticipation because we know we're ready. You're going to move. Yeah, we're asking you to do it now. Move in our hearts. Lord, there's someone here who probably has never had the hope of Christ, and tonight they can. And there are others who just need to be reminded of it. It's there. Lord, encourage us as we look to the cross and we sing of your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.